Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Thank you. Everybody stay up till midnight, watch the New Year come in. No, it came in without you again this year. That is amazing. Sonia, the children, and I went to Ohio. We got to see another white Christmas and New Year's Day. Celebrated Christmas on New Year's Eve. That's what you do when your family is somewhat divided geographically. And we had the chance to come back on Thursday morning, left bright and early, and beat the snow out of Ohio. There was nothing on the ground when we left Ohio until we got to our home in Virginia. They had 5 inches of snow back in Ohio. So very glad to beat that snow out of Ohio. Unfortunately, while we were gone, it would seem that somebody broke into our home. I don't know if you've heard this or not. We walked in, didn't notice anything at all wrong. Don't worry, I'm making a joke here. Nothing seemed to be disrupted. Nothing was disturbed. I didn't notice at all until yesterday when I went into our bathroom and found out someone had messed with our scales because they are now weighing about 10 pounds heavier than when we left. I don't know if it was a joke, one of you, ha-ha, you got me. I'll get you back next year. But many of you have noted already today that my alma mater, The Ohio State University, did not do so well in their bowl game. And you know what? Who was laughing at that? Okay. Some of you have noted, thank you, that they did not win their bowl game. And I often take that really hard for some reason. It often gets to me, especially when I come to church and people, you know, poke at me. But I did a little bit of research and I did a little bit of calculation. I punched some numbers and it turns out that roughly one half of all teams that play in bowl games lose. And what makes it all the better is knowing that Virginia Tech is a part of that less fortunate half. So, Gary's not in here now, but he's already heard that spiel. Now, you see, I don't mind giving it out, right? I can give it out. I can lay it on. I can give people a hard time. But I've also learned how to accept it. So I can give it out. I can take it. I can lay down the smack talk, but I also have learned how to receive that smack talk. And for those of you that don't know what smack talk is, you have just been witnessing smack talk. But I think that it is really important for us as Christians to know how not only to give, but to receive. And when I say about giving and receiving, I'm not talking about that banter, that smack talk. I mean things, physical things, things like gifts, compliments, help, and love. We are called as Christians to be generous people. And I think that you as people, you as a congregation, Stanton Mennonite Church, you are very generous people. And, you know, I'm looking at the board in the back right now. I'll just say it. Thank you, everybody that gave end-of-year donations last week. This is probably the biggest offering that I've ever seen. You are generous people. I have benefited, you know, that doesn't go straight into my pocket, but I've benefited from your generosity. Many of you have taken me out for meals. Many of you have given us things. Again, you know, I'm using this new pointer mouse, presenter mouse, that was a gift from people from this congregation. You are very generous individuals. That's wonderful, and that is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But sometimes people like me have a hard time receiving. Now, I think many of us grew up learning the same kind of lessons. I'm going to say a phrase, something that you've probably heard many times before, and feel free just to finish it for me. It's better to give than to receive. You know that. I don't think my parents ever explicitly taught me that growing up. I don't remember them ever saying it's better to give than to receive. But they lived it out. I saw it in their lives. I saw it the way they interacted with other people. And I think that is wonderful. But I think that sometimes we then have so much difficulty receiving the gifts of others that we are not open to the grace that is in those gifts. So that's where we're going with this text today. And Dwight, you asked about the mystery, if I'm going to reveal that mystery. And that mystery is going to remain a mystery because I often don't like to go the route people tell me I'm supposed to go with a text. It's my gift to you. Now today is Epiphany Sunday. Have you heard that word before? Epiphany. Often you hear that word used when someone has a wonderful idea. Something has struck them. Something came to them and they realized something new. An epiphany is a coming, a realization, a manifestation. So like, oh, I'm trying to figure out how to put something together. Like those stickers that come with my children's Christmas gifts. You know, I'm trying to figure out just where does this one go? And I, for some reason, look at their directions and it's an epiphany. I now realize this sticker goes on the hood of that Hot Wheels car. That is an epiphany. And we use this word to describe when the wise men, the magi, had an epiphany and they realized that God had come into this world through the baby Jesus. So we call this Epiphany Sunday. And I want to test your knowledge of the church calendar. How many people, well, I should back up just a little bit. Today's Epiphany Sunday. Tomorrow is actually the day of Epiphany. Now, a test of your church calendar knowledge. Who knows how many days after Christmas does Epiphany fall? I heard somebody, 12? Bernie, you knew that? So that song, the 12 days of Christmas, I should have had a funny joke there. That song, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, is based on that song, the 12 days of Christmas, is based on this church calendar. That Jesus was born the 25th of December, and about 12 days later, the wise men came. The 12 days of Christmas is based upon this tradition. So if you are a strict adherent to the church calendar and to that wonderful song, you will know that today is the day to give your true love 11 pipers piping. And tomorrow, 12 drummers drumming. But you know that song, again, that's based upon church tradition. We can't find anything about the 12 days of Christmas in the Bible. And you know what? There's a lot of things we don't know about the Magi, about the wise men, and their arrival in the city of Bethlehem. So I want to spend a little time looking at the things that we really don't know about this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is that we don't know when the wise men came. Now, I don't want to ruin... You know, you all have these, right? You have nativity scenes in your homes or you've seen them around. I don't want to ruin that for you. I think they're wonderful things. But any nativity scene that has the wise men in it, it's probably not true. It's probably not, you know, accurate to the biblical narrative. Because the wise men probably didn't arrive until well after Jesus was born in the stable. They say in the Bible that they started their journey when that star came in the sky. And the Bible tells us that star came when Jesus was born. So it likely took them however many days to come from the east to the scene, to the manger. And then, you know, if we say 12 days in church tradition, we have no idea how long it took them to get there. Some people estimate that it was closer to 2 years until the wise men came to the manger. And that's why Herod had children ages 2 and down killed. You know, it wouldn't make sense if Jesus was just born to have only 2-year-olds killed. I'm not saying any of it makes sense, but it wouldn't make sense to have any... Not trying to justify that. But it wouldn't make sense to have 2-year-olds on down killed. So that's why some people say Jesus might have been as much as 2 years old when the wise men arrived. The where, we don't know where they come from. We know they came from the east. Where is the east? Well, you keep going to the east, you'll eventually come up to the west, right? It's this thing that we live on. It's called a globe. It's a sphere. We don't know where they come from. But I think tradition that tends to tell us that they came from the Orient or they came from Africa or Asia. We just can't say for sure where they come from. Or technically we should say whence they come. But who speaks like that anymore? Who? We don't know who these men were. We can assume they are men. The Bible uses the male pronoun for the wise men. But even the words that we use, we call them, name the things we call these guys. They are the wise men, the magi, or the three kings. The Bible doesn't use two of those terms. The Bible, Matthew, only calls them magi. And magi were people who looked at the stars and discerned the future based upon the stars. We have no reason to think that they were kings unless you look at Isaiah's prophecy. It's only in Isaiah's prophecy that says kings will come to you. Well, it doesn't specifically say these kings from the east will come to the stable in Bethlehem. We don't know where they come from. We don't know who they are. And I think that the reason we call them wise men is because most of us wouldn't be able to find our way to a baby born in a manger based upon a star. I know that I cannot find my way across town without that little talking box in my car that tells me turn left in 200 yards. You know, I need some sort of assistance. I can't discern where a child is born based upon a star. Funny story aside, I've gone to the wrong hospital before to visit a baby born. We had friends. They live in Augusta County. They had a baby. We went to visit them. And we went to the nurse's station and said, can you give us a room number for this family? No. We have nobody here by that last name. We went to the wrong hospital. So they're obviously wiser than I am. But we don't know how many there were. We say three wise men, three magi. And that's based entirely upon the fact that they brought three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know how much they brought. We don't know if, you know, like we sometimes do, we'll just sign our name on that card as well. There might have been 12 wise men. Like three of us went in on this gift or something like that. Maybe one of them brought two of the gifts. It's hard to say. We don't know when, where, who, or how many of these wise, magi, kingly people there might have been. But as we start to look at this story of these individuals, you know, I think that traditionally we in the church have looked at this story and said, since these wise men, I'll just call them wise men for simplicity's sake, since these wise men gave gifts to Jesus, we should therefore give gifts to one another at Christmas time. And I'm not going to ruin that tradition for anybody here, even though there are times that I'd like to. But mostly whenever I have to do the buying. But I think that today, rather than looking at the giving of the gifts, I want to turn things around. Because how often do we look at this from the perspective of Mary and Joseph and that baby Jesus? The recipients of the gift. And think about how it must have been for them to receive these kinds of gifts. First, let's look at what we do know. We know that these wise men were fundamentally different from Mary and Joseph. Different in a number of ways. We know they came from the East. That's probably one way of saying that they were not Jewish people. They did not keep the Torah. The gifts that they brought them probably would have been unclean for them to touch because they were handled by a Gentile person. And these were people that worshiped different gods than they did. They were people that had a lot of money. You know, whether we think that they were actually kings or not, that's not really important. But we see that they brought gifts for a king. They brought gold and frankincense. I'm going to try not to say Frankenstein. Frankincense and myrrh. These aren't the kind of things I just have lying around. And these aren't the kind of gifts that we received when our children were born. You know, it's not like, ooh, a onesie, a binky, frankincense. That's wonderful. No, these are gifts for a king. And these are not the kinds of things that I would expect to get. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were just your regular old run-of-the-mill peasant people. I think that they knew, well, obviously they knew that the son that was born to them was different than other children. They were told through a dream by an angel that this was God's son. But yet, they were just peasants. They were poor, working-class people. If you really need to hammer that home, just remember where this child was born. It was born in a barn. If a king was coming through town, even if all the rooms were taken, you better believe they're going to find a room for that king somewhere. But Mary and Joseph, poor peasants. And they're visited by these wise men, these magi, these rich individuals that travel across the country to bring gifts to their son. And I would think it would have to be very difficult to receive these gifts from strangers. Now, I'm probably going to reveal more about myself here today than really dig into some of the theological implications of the story. But I think that my story also reflects a lot of your stories. I've said that we are called not only as Christians to give, but to receive. And I have a lot of difficulty receiving things. I have been taught, I've been trained, I've learned that it's better to give than to receive. And for some reason, I just have so much trouble, especially when there's different people coming from different social backgrounds and different economic levels that want to offer me something. For me to receive that gift from them is a challenge. I have had people offer to buy me meals. Say, hey, Kevin, let's go sit down. Let's have a chat. You know, go out to eat. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, no, you don't have to pay for it for me. You know, I'm doing all right financially. We probably are making more money than you. I'm not going to compare books with you. But, you know, you don't have to do that. People want to give me gifts. I've received a number of shirts and hats and Virginia Tech hats for some reason. People want to give them to me, and I don't say, no. You know, I'm not going to do that. I do make jokes about using Virginia Tech shirts for diapers, but I'm not going to say, I don't want that. Because when you reject someone's gift, it seems like you are not validating them as a person and as an equal and as a friend. I learned a lesson from my father a long time ago. And some of you know my dad. My dad is, I don't know, I'll just admit it, he's a 61-year-old version of me. I say that now, I'm going to build him up. How's that for humility? My dad is one of those guys that he just knows how everything works. He can fix anything. And I remember growing up and we would have these questions like, Dad, you know, how does this work? And he said, well, I don't know for sure, but if I was going to build one, I would do it this way. And it's just, now I look back on that and I'm amazed because often he's correct. And it's just wonderful to have that kind of mind in our family, because you take something to him on Christmas break, he can have it fixed and ready to go back with you for New Year's. So it's just a wonderful gift to have in our family. He's the kind of guy, though, that collects all the old vacuum cleaners, everything, you know, when it burns out or something. My dad's got 7 old vacuum cleaners lying around his shop because one day he's going to build a hovercraft. I don't know why. But that's the kind of person he is. And people know that he has this ability. They know he is an engineer, not only by training, but at heart as well. Now, I remember very clearly when I was quite young, probably 7, 8 years old, I remember a family in the community coming to my dad for help. They had, I think it was their furnace had gone out. It stopped working. And it was a time of year like this. It was cold, it was snowy, and they didn't have any other way to heat their home. So they came to my father and they said, please, can you give us a hand? Can you help us out with this furnace? Now, these people, they had nothing, no money, no valuables, nothing that they could offer. But sure, my dad said, yeah, I'm going to give you a hand. I'll come and help. And he probably spent 2 or 3 hours just working on their furnace, getting it to run again. And he did eventually get the thing to heat the house for this family. Now, a repairman probably makes $70 to $80, $90, $100 an hour. So if my father put in 2 to 3 hours, we're talking, you know, $150 or so for his time and labor there, plus parts that he had to use and buy for this furnace to get this family some heat on this cold day. But this family, since they didn't have anything to offer, they knew since he had been working for these hours that he was probably getting hungry. So they said, can we at least give you a sandwich for your time? My dad said, you know, he's a 61-year-old version of me. So of course he said, of course I'll take your sandwich. I'm famished. And they bring to him a mayonnaise sandwich. 2 pieces of white bread with a smear of mayonnaise in the middle. No meat, no lettuce, no tomato, just mayonnaise. Now, I don't come from a family of mayonnaise eaters. If you go to my refrigerator right now, I doubt you will even find mayonnaise. My parents likely don't have mayonnaise. My brothers, they don't have mayonnaise in their homes either. We're not mayonnaise kind of people. So what do you think my dad did when this family tried to offer him the sandwich as a way of saying thank you for your time and your labor? He said, hey, do you have a Hot Pocket somewhere, right? No? Maybe a peanut butter and jelly? No. He ate the mayonnaise sandwich. And in doing so, he said to that family, I value you as people. I value you as friends. He accepted their gift. So I want to ask the question, what keeps us from receiving in grace? And this is different than receiving grace. This is receiving in grace. I need to move quickly here. The first thing that I want to lift out is gift-giving reciprocity. This is the thing that bothers me about giving gifts. If I give you a gift, what is expected of you? You give me a gift, and you have to give me a gift that is worth as much, if not more, than the gift that I gave you. And you must put time and effort into picking out that gift. You know, I can try to explain it to you here, but I think that this guy right here, are you ready for this, Emmy? This guy right here can tell us a little bit better about it. You want to see that go again first?
Yeah.
Okay. Emmy asked me about the transitions. I can turn it into an origami swan and fly it away. How many of you know this man right here? A few of you. Sheldon Cooper from The Big Bang Theory. That's right. Sheldon Cooper is a brilliant physicist, a theoretical physicist. He works in a lab in California, a fictional character. And he's just very brilliant, got his first and second and third PhDs by the time he was like 20 years old. But he has some problems. You know, he doesn't have what you might call the social skills. So Sheldon is always questioning why things are done in the world around them the way they are. And his best friend and roommate, Leonard Hofstadter, is going to have a birthday. And this is Sheldon's response to the roommates that they're living with, the friends across the hall. This is what Sheldon responds when they ask him what he is getting Leonard for Leonard's birthday. Sheldon says, "The entire institution of gift-giving makes no sense. Let's say that I go out and I spend $50 on you. It's a laborious activity because I have to imagine what you need, whereas you know what you need. Now, I could simplify things, just give you the $50 directly, and you could give me $50 on my birthday, and so on, until one of us dies, leaving the other one old and $50 richer. And I ask, is it worth it?" Can I get an amen? It's funny because it's true. You know, I want to opt out of that system because it just seems like a waste to me. Now, I think there's value in taking time to discern what another person wants and really trying to reach out and know that person and give them something out of your heart. But when it just becomes, you know, I'll give you $50, you give me $50 back and forth, it seems to miss the point. But I think there's more to our hesitation in gift receiving than just this gift-giving reciprocity theory. And I think the thing that most of us suffer from is this belief that we don't deserve it. That first slide that I put up there, I have four things lumped together. I said that we tend to not accept gifts, compliments, help, and love. Now, one of the things that I struggle with is receiving compliments. Every Sunday I get up here and I preach, and I put a lot of time and effort into it, and I try to do the best that I can. Then on the Sunday morning after I'm done preaching, after the service is over, I wait by the door and people file out and they shake my hand, and some people will say, "I liked your sermon today, Pastor." And my response is almost always, "Thanks, but I wish I could have done this better. Thanks, but it would have been better if I could have just spent more time doing this, practicing that, researching this. If only I could have done that, then it would have been a good sermon." What's the right response? Thank you. Something within me says that I don't deserve that compliment. And it's not just me. I know that many of us suffer from the same feeling of inadequacy. How about if someone comes to you and says, "I like your hair today"? What's your first response? You know, "I've got this cowlick going on today. I know I look like Alfalfa from The Little Rascals." You're just saying that to be nice. I don't deserve your compliment. We must learn to accept and receive such things in grace. The other reason why we don't accept these gifts is often we feel we don't need them or we don't want them. And one of the things that keeps coming to my mind is the way that I want to do everything on my own so that people can look at the things that I've done and say, "Well done, Kevin. You have a skill that I wish that I had as well." Everything from home improvement, you know, projects to raising children. I want people to say, "You did that all by yourself? You raised those children? You asked for very little help in doing that? I am impressed. I don't need your help. I want to be that self-made man. I want people to give me a slap on the back and tell me, good job. But I think as followers of Jesus, we need to learn how to not only give, but to receive. And I know many of you are probably out there thinking, you know, what does this have to do with Christianity? Because it seems more like a self-help book than something that you can derive from the books of the Bible. But I think that one of the challenges for us, for people like me, is that when you fail to receive gifts from other people, you often apply that same mindset toward God. You fail to receive gifts, compliments, and love, not only from your fellow human beings, but you reject those gifts from God as well. How many of you have ever felt God calling you to some sort of ministry, some sort of outreach, some sort of way of reaching out into the community and showing them the love of Christ, but you say, no, I can't do that. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the gifts. Well, God doesn't call us to things unless God is ready to equip us for those things. We must be willing to receive those gifts. How many of us feel like we are inadequate and we are so terrible that we cannot receive God's love and God's grace and God's compliments? And we can't even accept that a person would love us in the way that God loves us. Because, you know, holy, if God only knew the things that I have done, God would not love me. If God only knew these things, God would not forgive me. Well, guess what? God does know. And God wants to offer you compliments, help, and love. So today, as we finish our Advent series, you may recall that throughout the series, we have been responding each week with some sort of physical gesture showing that we want to grow in our relationship and likeness to Christ. And this week, we're taking probably the most well-known physical act in all of Christianity and trying to apply that to our lives today. We're going to participate in an act of communion. And here at Stanton Mennonite Church, you don't have to be a member of this specific congregation to participate in communion. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you genuinely want to become more like Him, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to break bread and drink of the cup with us. Now today I want to do it a little bit differently than we often do. We've got some little grape juice containers here. I'm going to pass them around, and I invite you to pass them from front to back. And please set the little grape juice somewhere in your pews. There should be little cup holders in the back of the pews in front of you. Set those aside for just a moment. But I want then to take this loaf of bread. It's going to be messy. But that's a good metaphor for life. Because life is messy. And I want us to serve one another. To hold the bread for the person beside you or behind you. And allow them to tear off a piece. Now, little pieces of bread are going to fall into the pews. I understand that. I will vacuum tomorrow. My gift to you. But there's something about serving one another. Not only are we giving to the other, we are receiving as well. And we do this because on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed and handed over to His enemies, He gathered His disciples in the upper room and He took the cup and He blessed it. He said, "This is My blood shed for you. The blood of the new covenant." And He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you." That same evening, He, before the meal, gathered His disciples together and He went around the table and He washed their feet. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, washed the feet of fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. And they received that in grace. I'm going to play my favorite communion song for you again today. It'll just be set on loop for a while. There's no hurry here. Take your time. But please, serve one another. And when I see the bread and the cups have all gone to the back, we will partake of communion together as one. There are grapes and crackers for the children. Anyone that's not planning to take communion, you are welcome to take of the grapes and crackers as a way to participate in this act, even though you maybe fully don't understand what is going on. Let's pray. God, in this act of communion, we not only serve one another, but we receive the gift and we receive it in grace. We receive it from You and we receive from one another. Help us to do so in Your name. Amen.